we look into the Word of God. Before we look there, let's look again to God in communication. One time I did this, and somebody asked me, "Are you saying the previous prayer wasn't good enough?" And no, actually, I have a verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." And so, but I like to do it. It's not a prescription in Scripture, but I like to do it because it helps frame my mind, and hopefully if you follow along with me as I lead, it frames your mind before we look at the Word of God, because as you well may know, in my private life, I'm one of the most jokester persons you'll ever know, but when it comes to Scripture, we get very, very serious as we study Scripture. So let's look to the Father, framing our mind, realizing from whence all blessings come. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate that everything that you have for us to do, how you want us to perform, how and how we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit is in your word. And we thank you that as we study your autobiography about what you want us to know about you, that we can please you and we can think the same thoughts that you think and the thoughts you want us to think, and we thank you for that. Amen. You know, we've done a lot of study in Scripture in terms of the enemies, and something you hear from both your pastors is the fact that the Christian life is primarily one, or at least it begins always in the mind. And so we've been looking at what I'm calling biblical psychology. That's my term. And I want to talk about the diagram that I've given out. If you don't have one, I have others. Be careful. This is just a diagram. Pastor Orne and I were talking about the fact that the spirit and the soul of a person really overlap. And they're in, and I've shown you verse after verse after verse, they're inseparable. So on the diagram, we, because we're finite beings and can just understand, well, I can speak for myself, one thing at a time, we separate it out so we can talk at the different components. But really a human, that it contains these three elements, body, soul, and spirit, they're overlap and intersect. And how can I, in this life, draw a picture of all three things occupying the same space, interacting or permeating each other? I can't. Now, another thing, so it's just a diagram to help us or help me. This is the way my mind works. And when I say, I want to go back and clean up a few things. When I say that the, let's get a different color, that the area of our salvation, man, it seems like I'd, the area of our salvation is in our spirit. I've been thinking about that all week. And this is not to say that the essence of God is smaller than us. It's just to show that there's a bond, because we have a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that says it's glued to our spirit. Now, I've been thinking about that for a long time, and coming up with some new thoughts. It's quite probable, and Pastor Orne triggered my mind on this, because I sometimes got to go back to where I was taught. It's I've always held that it was in the realm of the Spirit. But then I got thinking, Jesus, who's a good example of a human spirit, soul, and body, unaffected by sin. And Jesus was tempted by Satan in the area of his human spirit. So the whole human spirit could in fact be saved, but the problem is we got the person and the soul that aren't. And so it affects our rationale. Now let's go back and review very quickly, and then we're going to clean up something from last week and then get him some new material. The body we haven't gotten into yet. I do want to get into pre-fall body, post-fall body, post-rapture body. Those are three different bodies, and we'll see that. But remember, the soul is the seat of emotion. The interpreter, these are all linked together. If you think about them, they all have this common theme. The interpreter of the five senses and the life-sustaining, animating element of the body through the blood, and also then has the survival instinct. So if you want to think about soul, it's instinctual. Is a good part. Now the spirit is in the realm of rationale. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2:11. Remember, and as you're turning there, I want to remind you, how do I know? Did you read Strong's exhaustive theology? Did you read Bullinger? Did you read Augustine? Origin? No, I read 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that's told me that a human being's made up of body, soul, and spirit. How do you know that the soul and the spirit are different? Well, I read, and I've read to you several times, Hebrews 4:11 that says that the word from God separates the concept of what a soul and a human spirit are. As an aside, in review, most of the time, when the King James makes it a capital S, it's the same word, means Holy Spirit, they are accurate. I think the word spirit appears in the New Testament somewhere between 300 and 400 times. 370 to be pretty close. They get that right most of the time. I think there's three times they don't. And so our spirit is in the realm of where we're saved. Our body's not saved, I can tell you that. I have a constant reminder of that with my back and a few other members that aren't as young as they used to be. And my soul's not saved because of 1 Peter 1:9 tells me that. So it is in the area of rationale that we're saved. And we have these are all proof texts from the Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:11 is a proof text that tells us that the human spirit, and can I say that in these two verses, in verse 11, not in verse 12, the King James gets the spirit right in terms of lowercase and uppercase. I should mention the word spirit is used in a third way, actually in a third and fourth way. The third way that it's used, it means wind or breath. A fourth way it's used, the word for spirit in the New Testament is used to mean in a concept or an idea. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who, not what. For who from a man among mankind? Now, you don't get this in the King James very easily, but the first word for man is the idea of mankind, and it's plural. That's why it should read, if you wanted to translate it correctly, for who from among men intellectually knows the things of an individual man. Now, it doesn't say individual. It does say it in the singular. So who in all of humanity knows about one human? And then it tells you how I know what I know intellectually. This is the word for intellectual knowledge. I know what I know because except for the spirit of that specific individual man. And where is the spirit? Where is my human spirit? In my chart, it's outside the body, isn't it? I'm not giving you an outside the body experience. I'm not even suggesting that. I'm just a diagram, okay? Don't take it too far. The human spirit is contained, according to this verse, where? In the human body. James, the second chapter, says if that spirit leaves that body is dead. We have other verses that say when the soul leaves, Acts 5, when the soul leaves, Ananias and Sapphira's bodies were dead. So these two are inseparable and they're all contain the same space. So really, if we had a perfect diagram, which we'll never have, this is all contained within the same the same parameters. We also went to Luke 24, and we showed you that spirit substance is non-tangible. Now, it does have... This is not a biblical word. It's just a concept to help me understand it. It does exist. It's not a figment of imagination, our human spirit, because our human spirit does have to leave for the body to be dead. But it seems you can't touch it. It's not material. That's in Luke 24. And that also in Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels, I think it's 1:14 or 1:13, that angels are made up of spirit. Now, we see throughout the Bible that they can take on a humanoid form, but that's not their natural existence. That's why angels can go through walls and stuff like that. Getting completely off the track. I better get my outline out so I can get back to where I intended to go. Now, I want to reiterate something I did last week, and I didn't connect the dots. I'm going to connect the dots this time. If you'll turn to John 4. Now, what I'm telling you, and I'm being very honest about this, what I'm going to show you is contrary. Now, listen to my words carefully. Is contrary to most church services today. Got that? I'm going to show you this. But I am being honest. It is contrary to the way most churches operate, which means what I'm doing is I'm giving you a backhanded slap on the back saying we're doing it right, okay? Now, in John 4:23, but the hour comes, and now when the true people who show complete submission and obeisance shall do that to the Father. And look what the King James did. They got it right. How do you show complete subjection, obeisance, reverence to the Father? In spirit and truth. For the Father seeks those to show this subservience to him. God is spirit. So can anybody touch God? Say no. Because God, as to his essence, is spirit. Now, God the Son did take residency in a human body, but his divine essence is still non-tangible. God the Father shows his residency on his throne so angels and spirit beings could have a place to locate him, but he's not confined to that residency. Be careful here. They that show obeisance or complete reverence must show that reverence in the realm of their human spirit and in truth. Now, let's turn that around. If somebody does it, remember this is rationale. We'll prove that again today. We just proved it, so we shouldn't have to prove it again, but we'll go in another section. If spirit is rationale, and that's where I show complete subjection, and here it's talking about the Father. Can I do that emotionally? Say no. I can't. Now, I'm going to tell you an experience, and I don't want to expose you to the other side of what most churches are doing today, but I'll give you an example. I went to a Baptist church funeral in Portland. One of my principal compadres had passed away, and he happened to be a believer. And I went to the church, and I couldn't believe it. At the memorial, well, I can believe it because I've seen it before. They had what's called the praise team, and the female pastor of worship got up, and it was funny. People were sitting there thinking about his name was Lemuel Speed, and they were just thinking, and we were talking about, you know, some of the things we had done with him. And the pastorette of worship got up And this guy that I was talking to gets up and starts waving his hands and jumping around. And this whole worship team was about six people were showing, they were doing the jigaboo. Okay. For want of a better term. And as they were jumping around, they said they were, that one of the things they kept jumping around yelling or singing, they kept saying, praise him, praise him. Well, praise is taking who God is and linking it up to something that he did for them, thanksgiving. And what did the verses I just read to you say to really understand whose God is? Where are we doing this? In the realm of rationale. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know what you do in your private life. If you want to go to a mosh pit and you can do that pleasing the Lord, go ahead. But I don't think it's in the realm of your human spirit or rationale that you're jumping around. Now, keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with emotion. And I'm going to, if we have time, go into Matthew 26 and show you that in the realm of his humanity, Jesus had tremendous emotion. But it needs to be governed. And when we come to actually telling God who he is, it has to be rational. So what I'm saying is, my favorite song, well, one of the, my three or four, five favorite songs is Amazing Grace, if we change a couple words. Change S-U-N to S-O-N and change 10,000 years to 1,000. Because after that, there's no time. Now, when I change those words, I take, when I sing it out of the realm of emotion, tradition. Oh, did you know that when Paul was singing in the jail, Philippi jail, that he didn't have Fanny Crosby? Oh, he didn't have Lee Doan? That's the guy that wrote a lot of your hymns. No, he didn't have those people. So what I'm saying is, let me do it another way. I've done this before. Pastor Oren likes to be called Pastor Oren. Well, Earl's a four-letter name. Pastor Earl, how are you today? He would blow me off and say, that Rich is a fool. He doesn't even know my name. If you tell God stuff he's not, are you worshiping him? No, because you're not. If you tell God, here's one of the ones I hear all the time, and Oren and I were talking about this recently. If a pastor wants to get a little inspiration, all you got to do is watch TBN for 20 minutes and you get it. When they start praying to Jesus or the Holy Spirit, they're calling him Pastor Earl. Got it? They're calling him out of his name, because name means character and quality. Now, let's go to Philippians 3. I want to clean up something I did there, too, a little bit. Philippians 3, the third chapter, of course, and the third verse. Philippians 3:3. Here you have another word for worship. This word for worship here is the concept of priestly service. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want to get too technical, but there's a textual problem here, and if you have an interlinear, it's going to read different than what I'm going to read it. And how to say this? There's evidence on two sides of the story here. But the way I'm going to read it reads with the context, and I can see why they changed it. For we are the circumcision. Now it's talking about we are spiritually circumcised. We are spiritually circumcised, whereas in the Old Testament they were physically circumcised. The ones that priestly circumcision, the ones that priestly serve God by, now you have in the King James, the Spirit, and it has a little s. In your interlinear, it says the Spirit of God. Now it works off, they just change two letters, and it has to do with whether it's a lid case or whether it's a genitive ablative case. So you could come here, and you, if you were perplexed, you could go say it's the Spirit of God, it's a capital S, or the Spirit in that we worship God by Spirit, depending on the ending you put on the thing. But let's look at the rest of the verse and see. And boast, you have a G sharp there, and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no, and are not trusting in the flesh. And in the flesh here, he's talking about his Jewish heritage. So he's saying the Jewish heritage as under the law is not something that's really an account to God right now, because I'm spiritually circumcised as part of how God looks at us in the New Testament. So the flesh, or his human lineage, is in opposition to, or the opposite of, the Spirit here, which would be in the realm of his rationale. So I would take the reading you have in your King James. Either way, you're going to come out the same. Because how do I know that we have to worship in the realm of our human spirit by the Spirit? Remember, we went to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and about the 16th or 17th verse, and we saw it's in, that the capital S Spirit teaches our little s Spirit. You remember that? And it, how does it teach? When your person's initially saved, you will not find the word Father in the 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But the 8th chapter of the book of Romans says that when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit tells you you got a spiritual father and you call him daddy. And it says there it's the Holy Spirit that teaches the little s Spirit. So it is in the realm of the Spirit we're taught by the Holy Spirit, or in the realm of our rationale. Now let's go over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm going to say this, and this is contrary to a lot of things in print. But fellowship is used in the New Testament can mean it means sharing in common. And fellowship here, I would take to, same as in Philippians the 4th chapter, to mean giving or supplying, sharing worldly goods. But that's off the point. Verse 15, Hebrews 13 chapter. Through him, that's Christ, therefore, this is an imperative, we really should do this, let us offer a spiritual sacrifice consisting of praise. Now, I'm not going to do it because of time, but praise is really defined in this word. You want to know it in this verse? Well, I will do it. You know what praise is? Let me just say, in the Psalms where they say praise him, praise, or our songs, praise him, what's the one thing you're not doing when you say that? You're not praising him. When you sing praise him, what you're saying is I had ought to be praising. David says that all the time. He says, because of this, I shall praise him in the future. Because of this, the nation Israel shall praise him. Well, what is praise? I'm going to take the time to do it. Let us pray, praise the God, that's God the Father, continually, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing his character and quality. So when you tell God that you agree with his character and quality, and it has the idea of some benefit that you've received, that's the difference between it and worship. Worship, you just tell God. You know, we do have a song that's almost complete worship, except they got one word when they brought it over in the English that we go ahead and sing, but we usually try to let you know that in the original it wasn't that way. It's called How Great Thou Art. That's almost pure worship. some of the songs that say that God, that we sing that say that God is great because he gave us those, this would be songs of praise. Now, I'm going to say something in case I've got to be careful here because of a lot of tradition. I revel in the fact that we change the words in the songs. And the reason for that is, I'm going to tell you straight out, I believe it's my understanding that when we change the words and make them accurate as to what God said in his word, then we're actually are either worshiping or praising him. And another thing, it takes it out of the realm of emotion and puts it in the realm of rationale, actually telling him what he is. Let me put it another way. You can love the old rugged cross, and that is a beautiful tomb. The world system and its technology gave one of the most soulish tunes that we have. But if that's what you're going to be true to, you got a spiritual problem. The song is so much calling. It's not even calling as Pastor Oren calling him Earl. It's calling him not even a four letter name. A name is calling him completely out of his name. And there apparently we can't clean that one up enough to even sing it. So now you know why there's some songs we don't sing, because we don't want to call God out of his name, okay? But when we do call him correctly with his name, we are fulfilling. Now, we'll go back to verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Do you see that concept of sacrifice? That's a priestly service. What did we see over in Philippians 3:3, the way I translated that word worship? Priestly service. Here's where we're going. To actually priestly serve God, we have to do it in the realm of our spirit. Well, that makes sense. That's the place where we're saved. If we are doing the exact same song in the realm of our emotion, it's not a priestly service. Got it? So, I can be singing, I'm going to use myself in a positive here because it's not always me. I can be singing a song off key, get the words accurate, telling God who and what he is in the realm of my human spirit, and be performing a priestly service. That's what the verse says. Sacrifice. I can be sitting next, I'm going to get really strict here. I can be sitting next to a Pentecostal who is in the realm of their soul, and they're not priestly servicing God, singing the same cotton-picking song. Okay, that's where we were going with that. So when I say that whenever we keep bringing the song, and I'm telling you, every time we change a verse, this is what we're doing, change a word in a song, this is what we're bringing it back to the realm of rationale, and we're keeping, it is still emotional, because song, where I'm going here is more error. This is hard to say because there's a lot of error out there. It's taught through songs and sticks with people than preachers that get up and teach heresy because you forget half of what they say. But the songs stick. So when we change those words, we're not taking the soul completely out of it, but we're governing the soul. Like I say, on your own, go do your own mosh pit, but don't do it here. I never understood that anyway. Okay, let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter, the 27th verse. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take Scripture, and the clock is already getting away from us. I'm going to take Scripture, and I'm going to show you that the spirit, the part of man called a spirit, is also called in. It's not all of this is not. These are not one for one. But it's referred to by the concept of likeness. Let's go to Scripture and prove that. Genesis 1, 27. No, we need 26. Let's go to 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make Adam. This word for make is talking about the physical parts. Adam in our image, the make, in our image and in our likeness. I can't take the time to do this. Now, I think I'll do it when I talk about the body, but image here has to do with light. But likeness of God. Because it says in R. Let me just point out, you have this in the original too. Do you see R there? Now, if you're a good Old Testament saint, there's only one God. You don't know about the Trinity. And they didn't understand why this is a plural first person. In the New Testament, we can go back. I'm teaching you how to do the Old Testament. Now, as New Testament saints understand the Trinity, we can go back there and we can say, oh, even though the Trinity wasn't revealed to Moses, the language that Moses wrote the Old Testament in allows for the New Testament doctrine because they were a Trinity back then. Okay, let's talk. Now, watch what likeness has to do with. Stay with me. In our likeness, and let them, that's Adam and Eve, have dominion or rule. Dominion, it'd be have absolute rule over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth in the earth. So this is what it's saying in this verse, if you be very careful with it. It's saying that Adam and Eve are different than the animals. Animals do not have the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness of God are going to be involved with ruling the rest of the animals. At least one part of it is that we'll show you. Now, before we go over to the book of James, which we've been saying we've been wanting to go there for a couple weeks, let's go over the fifth chapter. We have to get this in mind. So when Adam was created, spirit beings could look at Adam and say there's something, this is the image, about Adam that reminds me, not the same as, but reminds me of God. Spirit beings and animals could watch Adam perform stuff and say, there's something about Adam, the way he behaves, not identical to, but there's something that reminds me of God. But then Adam sinned, and we have a problem. Fifth chapter. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, how did he create him? In the likeness, that's the word we're going to be tracing today, of God made he Adam. Well, that goes back to the first chapter, doesn't it? Now watch verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and beget a son in his own likeness. So here's what it's saying. Adam was in the likeness. We only have likeness here. Adam was in the likeness of, that we're looking at, of God, but his children are in the likeness of Adam. Because Adam's likeness has been warped a bit. And in his image, and his image is changed. He still has an image. When you could look at Adam after the fall, you could still see Adam. But he's going to look different. Now it's not going to remind spirit beings so much of God. So what I'm saying, when we go to James 5, or James 3, James is talking about the post-fall likeness of man. Now let's go over to James 3. I've said several times as you're turning there that pastors, and I know this to be a fact because I've known it to happen 3 or 4 times. And I did it to pique your interest. I said, pastors, when they get mad at somebody backbiting or tattling in the church, they go here into James 3 and they just, I knew a pastor who spent almost 6 weeks on James 3, just really reaming all the gossips and backbiters in the church. And I said that pastors that do that and just stay with James 3, that people still backbite and do things in church, because this is a symptom. The way to take care of this is to teach about, well, the mouth can be misused by the flesh, and here particularly what it's talking about is a satanic thing. So you have to teach how to overcome the flesh and how to overcome Satan. You can teach James the 3rd chapter about the tongue all you want, and people still go out and wag it, okay? So that's why I said, and I did that to pique interest, that pastors that teach James 3 and tell people to quit gossiping, the people still gossip because they haven't overcome one of their two enemies that do that. Now, gossip is, I want to be careful, gossip is from Satan, but there are things the flesh does out of anger and says that can also be from the mouth as well. James 3, I'm telling you where we're going. The word similitude in verse 9 is the word likeness. The word similitude in verse 9, the last three words, are the likeness of God. What verse does that remind you of? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, okay? Genesis 5, 1 and 3. That's where we're going. Now, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here because we only got 7 minutes. In James, the 3rd chapter, James is going to say animals are this way and you guys are supposed to be this way. And the reason he's going to have to say supposed to be this way is because it's after Genesis 5, after the fall of Adam, and it's not completely innocent anymore. But do you remember in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 when he says the image and likeness of God? And then he says, because you're going to have dominion over the animals. James is going to use the same concept. He's going to say, you humans, well, then we'll go through it, are supposed to act like you got some sense. You're not supposed to act like animals. I just got a flash. My mom used to tell me that all the time. Stop acting like an animal, Rich, because I was a little what they would call hyperactive. Today, if I was diagnosed in elementary school today, I'd have ADD, ADHD, and just complete recalcitrance. But my dad had a leather belt, and he talked me out of it. James 3:1. You know that to be true, and you know that to be true. I don't have to exaggerate in that area. My brethren, who's he talking to? Is he talking to unsaved people? No, so I'm not going to read James 3 to unsaved people to keep them from gossiping. My brethren, be not many teachers. Now this should read, stop becoming teachers. And what they had as a problem here is everybody, it's kind of like Corinth. Everybody wanted to have a talking gift or a demonstrative gift. And he's saying, stop wanting to be teachers if you're not led to be. I'm adding that. Knowing that we, you see how he includes himself? Let me say that again. The word masters should be teachers. And he's telling them to stop coming to be teachers. Well, let me do it another way. Before you decide to teach something, you better have it right, because you better read the rest of the verse. Because we, James including himself, that are teachers, shall receive greater judgment. I'm telling you, if I get something wrong and somebody shows me I'm wrong, I change it. You've heard it. Why? Well, I'm going to make mistakes because I'm human. Talk pretty fast. I think I talk at 3 to 350 words per minute. That's a lot of stuff that can get out there and get wrong. But I try to get it right as measured not by somebody's feelings, but by Scripture. Because, and I would submit to you, because he's talking to brethren, that's in this life. For now, you have an idiom in the next verse, and I'm going to just clean it up for you real quick. For in many things, now I think the all goes there. We all offend. I've taught a lot of people. I don't think I've offended every one of them. But I do think every teacher that's taught, this is what this is saying, has gotten something out there wrong that they have to correct. So I would translate it this way. For in many things, we all offend. That goes back to verse 1. If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. So hopefully what I'm teaching now watch the change in the words here. Hopefully what I'm teaching now, I personally will offend less people than I did 20 years ago because of maturity of speaking. However, the word will offend more, as many or more, but me, the person. This is a private Pastor Warren, it's interesting. I was going to come to this verse this week, no matter, and be prior to circumstances. So, this is talking about the person, not the word. The same as a mature man, and able also to bridle. This has the idea. I got to explain this because we're not agrarian anymore. When you have a horse, most horses of the day that you see out in the pasture, people can't even get near them, and they can't ride them. That tell you the truth. But when you ride a horse, you put a bridle or a bit in their mouth. This is talking about the whole bridle. And it's really interesting to me. Here's a 1,200 to 18. I like to watch the draft horses at the fair every year. 1,800 pounds, those Clydesdales and gypsies. And here's sometimes a 100-pound girl on the just moving them and telling them where to go. Tell them back up, go right, go left. Kind of like, never mind. That's an interesting thing. Now, in your mind, that's the difference between the human and the animal. Bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. Now, wait a minute. Obey goes back to Genesis 1, have dominion. Got it? And we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which, though they be great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are turned about by the very small rudder, that should be rudder, wherever the one steering wants. There's exceptions to that, but that's mostly true. Even so, now, that means he's using an extended metaphor or allegory here. The tongue, a little member. See the word member? That goes back to bridle the whole body. So it's talking about a part of a body that boasts great things. Behold how great a manner of a little fire sets on fire. So the tongue can cause big trouble for the whole body. And the tongue is a fire. Now, does this mean that your tongue's really a fire? This is called a metaphor. I'm telling you that in a relationship, marital relationship, any human relationship, there are certain words that'll ruin that you can say, and you can't undo them. Now, am I telling you to use James 3 to not do that? No, I'm going to tell you to use Romans 6 and Ephesians 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So the tongue is among our members, goes back to body, that stains the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by the rubbish heap, which reminds me, I've got a bunch of branch piles I've got to burn. That's what it's referring to here. Don't think of hell here. Think just stuff that needs to be burned. for every kind. Do you see the word kind there in verse 7? That's our word for nature. For there's every nature, the nature of beasts, of birds, the nature of serpents, and the nature of things in the sea is to be tamed. In this context, who tames them? Humans. And hath been tamed by mankind. Good translation. But now this is interesting. Remember, this is after Genesis 5. But the tongue can no man contain. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, most pastors stop there. But we're going to go to the next verse, because that's where the theology is. Therefore, based on the fact that humans can tame animals, we say good things about God, even the Father. Eulogize. And therefore, we curse mankind. Why? Because mankind isn't acting differently than humans. Mankind's not acting different than animals. With a man, okay, here's the picture. Mankind can tame a ship. Mankind can tame animals. Mankind can tame all this stuff. How come we can't tame our tongue? Well, because we have a sin nature and we have spiritual enemies. Therein we say good things about God, even the Father, and therefore we curse mankind, which came to be, not made, came to be after the likeness of God. Keep your finger here and go back to Genesis 1:27. This is going back to Genesis 1:27. Do you see that? So God created Adam in his own... verse 26. God, let us make Adam in the image and the likeness, our image and likeness. So over in the ninth verse of James, the third chapter, James is saying animals are this way. He's saying they have a nature. He uses the word nature here twice. Humans have this nature, and that's the nature to be in charge. And humans are in charge of everything but their own cotton-picking tongue because of the sin nature and the propensity to go against God. But the point here is what he's saying is it's that difference that was the likeness of God. Let me put it another way. The likeness that God created Adam in, which is different than my likeness and different than yours, was the highest intellectual person that ever lived. I'm going to submit to you, prior to the fall, Adam would make Einstein look like a kindergartner. But now, in the devolution of mankind, after Adam's fall, our likeness can't even control our tongue. So what does the tongue get us in most trouble with? It's out of our soul. I don't like that guy. She's prettier. Better change my sex here or I'm going to get in trouble. He's more handsome than me and stronger than me. I don't like him. I'm going to call him a name. Whereas I should be rational and say, he might be stronger than me, but I have less pain or what? I have God, whatever it is. Because I have something to be thankful. Because God's done the best for me that I deserve. So the point here that we're making is the nature of mankind is to be in charge of animals. That's what puts us apart, which means animals don't have the likeness of God. Animals don't have this rationale. Animals, I know Planet of the Apes, you see apes riding horses and training horses and humans. That ain't going to happen. Although that is a good movie, Charlton Heston, the original. The subsequent ones weren't as good as the first one. But that is never going to happen. It is this likeness of God, or God, that we have rationale. We don't think the same intellectually as God, but there's a similarity. Now here's, as opposed to animals, here's your challenge question, and I don't have an answer for this. If humans were made in the likeness of God with a rationale, and spirit beings have a rationale, were they made in the likeness of God? And we know that Satan gives off light, illuminating figure, was he made in the image of God, or created? Well, maybe that's part of the insult that Adam, when he goes in to eat, into the Garden of Eden. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we appreciate it for what it says. Amen.